We're going to move right now, I think, right into the preaching of God's word. And so I would invite you to be seated today. And I want to invite Pastor Dr. Gary Denbo, to come this morning. Pastor Denbo has served as pastor, as missionary to the foreign field, as interim pastor everywhere in the country just about, as president of Central Bible College for many years, as a district official, and the list goes on and on. But mostly he is friend to us. And when I started in the ministry, Brother Denbo was a great encourager to me and mentored me in those early days. I'm so grateful for his investment into my life way back then. And we just love you, Dr. Denbo. Thank you. We're grateful for your ministry among us. Come and take your liberty to preach the word of God. Amen. To us. Let's give him a good First Assembly welcome today, please.
Praise the Lord. Whew, I am just overwhelmed at the presence of God in this place this morning. If you can't feel it, we're going to help you. Because the Word of God is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. It gives us the way. It shows us the way. I'm so thankful to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for having us back again and treating us so well. And indeed, although home for us is Columbia, Missouri, you know that we were there 24 years, and still when we think of home, well, I think of home in two places. Most of you have never heard of Matthews, Missouri. That's home to me, Sykeston. But I was born on Route 1 Matthews between 1st and 2nd Ditch. That's how we judge things down there. And it's just so good to be back here because it feels so much like home. About a year ago, a little more than a year ago, I was doing a short interim. As he said, I've interimed everywhere. I think after I listened to all those things he listed, what I thought about myself is, I must have had a hard time keeping a job. But I was a short-term interim, and the Lord just laid on my heart to get back into the Psalms. So I've just been restudying through the Psalms, and coming up with what I consider to be original material for me, is things I haven't necessarily preached, although part of this message I've preached before somewhere back down the road according to my files. But I just pray for a fresh word from God this morning from Psalm 18. Now, it's 50 verses long. I will not be able to cover all those verses between now and the end of this service. Thank the Lord for you. I think I could take each section of these verses and preach a whole sermon, but I've got a word from God for you this morning. It's on the screen for you right now. The message is entitled The Wings of the Wind, and it comes from this verse, Psalm 18:10. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. The Psalms are repeated in other scriptures in the Bible at times. So this same Psalm, Psalm 18, is repeated almost word for word in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And this particular verse is repeated in Psalm 104. So this is a confirmed word. You know, if you have three witnesses, let your testimony can be established. So this is a word from God because it's repeated three times in the Old Testament. We don't know exactly what prompted David to write this psalm. It's considered to be a song. When you read through the Psalms, some of what you read are prayers and some are declarations. Well, this is considered to be a song, and it was written to be sung. But before we leave this room this morning, we're going to sing part of this psalm. I promise you. So you're going to walk out of here with a song on your lips that will indeed be a quotation from this scripture. That'll be an extra. It won't cost you any extra, but it will be an extra for this service this morning, because if you can sing it, it'll be lodged in a part of your brain that will be there when you can no longer talk it. Because you sing, in my opinion, you sing out of a different part of your brain than you talk out of. That's why sometimes I have to break into singing because I forgot what I was going to say. But I'm old enough that's acceptable. Okay, so Psalm 18 is a song written and sung by David because David had at least three near-death experiences. Those experiences taught him a lot about the nature of God because in those near-death experiences, he cried out to God. Now, David was a poet. He was a songwriter. So he writes in poetry, which is different from prose. If you remember from your seventh grade English classes, prose is writing, just normal writing. It's like you read in the newspaper. But poetry is creative writing and often uses words and phrases that expand your idea of what's being said. So David writes about his trial and his salvation in words and phrasing that are in rhythm and can be sung rather than in the form of a newspaper account. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at four portions of this psalm to see what David did and what happened during times of great trial. Verses 1, 2, and 3 comprise the declaration. I love you, Lord. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. So listen to David's declaration of faith. Number one, David declares that God is his strength. He's been through these horrible times, but he declares through it all, God is my strength. And secondly, he declares that God is his rock. There are many references through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament about God being our rock. You remember also that Jesus even gave a parable about a house built on the sand and a house built upon the rock. And he referred to that rock as if it were a foundation. Before this building was built, there was a footer dug way down deep into the ground. It was dug down deep below the frost line, so that the elements, no matter how cold it got or how much it snowed or what kind of water came, it would not reach down to the footer of this building. And then the foundation was built on top of the footer, number of feet up into the air before this building was finally placed on top. Well, God is that footer. He is the foundation that goes below any element that can come against us. He's the rock of our lives. It's something that goes down so deep that it cannot be shaken. The Lord is my rock. And he declares that God is his shield. Now, the shield is what protects us. We are told by the Apostle Paul, take the shield of faith so that we may be able to ward off the fiery darts of the devil. Well, God is our rock and God is our shield. He's the one who protects us when the enemy would hit us with everything that he's got. But he cannot strike us because we're protected by the word. And David declares in the first three verses that God is his savior. One commentator says that this chapter has to be considered a messianic psalm, meaning it's a psalm that foreshadows the Christ or tells us of the Christ that would come. And this commentator says we should study this psalm in light of what Christ has done for us. In other words, everything David is saying about his salvation is ours because of what Jesus Christ has done for us at Calvary. So when you think of it, Jesus Christ is our rock. Jesus Christ is our strength. Jesus Christ is our shield. And Jesus Christ is our salvation. Praise the Lord, folks. In Christ, we have hope that is unshakable, even in the light of disaster coming upon us. It causes me to ask the question, what's our declaration of faith when we face hard trials? Can we with Nehemiah say, the joy of the Lord is my strength? Can we claim with Moses, Samuel, and David that the Lord is my rock and the God who is my foundation is the one who keeps me? Rock here has to refer to strength, stability, a refuge, a base. Will you build your life upon the rock who is our Father, the rock who is our Savior? This is the declaration that David made. So he opens this psalm saying, I want to declare something to you. I want to declare that my life is not my own, but my life is his, and it's established upon the rock. When trials come your way, you just look at the enemy and say, my life is built upon the firm rock, the foundation, which is my faith in God. And though the devil attack me, he cannot shake me, because I'm established in God. Verses 4, 5, and 6 deals with the dilemma that David faced. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol, that's hell, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, help me. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help came before him into his ears. Whew. In my study of this psalm, I've come to believe that David wrote it after he faced life-threatening situations. So I cannot point you just to one incident and say that's what produced this psalm, but I can point you to at least three incidences in the life of David that would have predicated this psalm, that would have come before this psalm. 17 years old, he faced Goliath, the hugest, the largest person he had ever seen in his life. And Goliath was spouting out threats to him. He was going to feed him to the birds. It ended up Goliath was fed to the birds. But just think, a 17-year-old boy who he had experience on the farm taking care of the sheep. He had killed wild beasts taking care of his father's sheep. But God delivered him. He faced death, certain death, but God delivered him. And then he had to run from Saul. You remember? He fought Goliath. You remember the prize that he got for fighting Goliath? A wife named Michal. Michaela, we'd probably call it these days. So Saul became his father-in-law. But then Saul turned against him. It's horrible to have your father-in-law turn against you. I had the best father-in-law in the world. I honestly believe. Roy Alsop was my father-in-law. I helped with his funeral back in 1994. I can't believe all the things he taught me and the wonderful things he did, but David didn't have that. He had a father-in-law that hated him to the point of wanting to kill him. His father-in-law became so evil with him that he actually took his wife away from him. He took Michal back. Now, for David, that wasn't a bad thing, it turned out. But he took Michal back and gave her to another man. That's an insult beyond insults, because this man named Saul was out to kill David. And David had to run for his life just to keep away from his own family, his father-in-law. And not only that, he had to run from his son Absalom, because Absalom did his best to take over the kingdom from his father. He had to fight dozens of wars which threatened his life. But he came through it all as an experienced survivor. That's what you are. Because everyone in this room has faced battles and troubles and trials and things that are beyond your capacity to stand. You stood not because of your skill and not because of the power that's within that you have of your own. You stood your place. You have managed to survive because of the grace of God that has brought you through every trial and every circumstance, every dark night. Every time you thought you would lose, God brought gain. Every time you thought your life was at an end, God extended it one more day. You are here because God, by his grace and power, has brought you to this moment of time. And that's what David is saying. He faced this dilemma. But in his dilemma, he cries out to God. So here's what I call David. I call him an experienced survivor. An experienced survivor. two specific things that I want to point out of this passage. Number one, the cords and snares of death and hell were felt by David. He felt like he was trapped and entangled by death itself. He felt like death had wrapped its tentacles around him to a point where he didn't quite know how he was going to escape this time. He literally felt helpless with all these tentacles of death gripping his body. And then he felt the torrents of ungodliness. David felt like he was in a whirlwind of trouble. Have you ever felt like one trouble just added to another trouble until you just felt dizzy because the trouble surrounded you? He felt overwhelmed with the trouble at hand. And he felt like he was in the midst of a tornado. Now, I know you folks have better sense up here, but down where I come from, when we get a tornado warning, we go out on the front porch. And from where I was born and where I lived early years in my life, we could look 20 miles away over by Bloomfield and see the first hill. I'm not joking, folks. I know you live in the hills. But down there, it was 20 miles to the first hill, and you could see it. So if a tornado came over that hill, you had 20 minutes to get in the storm shelter, which was a dugout place behind the house with water in it, usually not drinking water. Wow. David felt like he was in an E5 tornado. Back in 1925, before radios were very common, an E5 tornado touched down over by Ellington, Missouri, and stayed on the ground for 225 miles in Newburgh, Indiana. It's the deadliest tornado to ever hit the United States. 625 people died in that tornado in 1925 because there was no way to get the word out. David felt that E5 tornado, back in 2011 that knocked the Mercy Hospital in Joplin, big 10-story hospital building, actually knocked it off its foundation and killed 160 people or something like that. That's what David felt. You've got a little bit of it. You've had tornadoes hit close by here. I remember I had an old gray Cadillac car, big long thing, and I took my son up to Jeff Jr. in Columbia he was at our school, but he was going there for band, and so I took him up. I sat in the car for an hour because I had some stuff to do, so I just sat there, didn't go anywhere, and a tornado came through. I'm sure all the kids in the school building had to go into the basement, but I didn't. I just sat there in that old, big old long gray Cadillac, and the thing just went like that. I thought, well, it's not going to pick this up off the ground. You know, it's scary. The storms are scary. David said, that's how I felt. That's the dilemma I was in. The torrents of ungodliness wrapped all around me. And verse 6 says, his response was to call on the Lord. I will call on the Lord. His confidence was that his prayer would go up and reach all the way to the mercy seat of God, where the presence of God was, and that God would, by his power and strength, respond and come and save him. Do you have that confidence this morning? Can you believe that the power of God, that God's going to hear you and that he's going to dispatch an answer? He's going to save you. Well, that takes us to verse 7. And this is a long passage. I'll not read it all, but I'll just read verses 16 and 17. But you can read from verse 7 all the way to verse 19 because this is the deliverance. Verses 16 and 17. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. I have four things I want you to note out of this long passage. First of all, I want you to note the visible signs of God's concern, verse number 7. Then the earth shook and quaked. What happened at noon when Jesus was hanging on the cross? The earth shook. It was like a storm. Darkness covered it. This is a common way that people describe what happens when God is on their side and begins to take action. David said, for him, he's writing poetry, remember. He's using expanded terms. And he's saying, when I cried out to God, I began to feel the earth tremble and shake. And in verse 8, there was fire and smoke. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, David said. He's painting a picture that says God's evidently angry at the way I'm being treated, because smoke's coming out of his nostrils and fire is coming out of his mouth. It's a sign that God is beginning to take action, that God's spirit has been stirred for you. You know, when you suffer, God feels the pain of your suffering. Jesus is the one who sent the Holy Spirit, or gave the Holy Spirit to us, and the Holy Spirit knows what you're going through. Then the heavens parted, verse number 9. He parted the heavens and came down. And it says dark clouds were under his feet. In other words, he's out on a mission and he's going to destroy something. This is a picture of God. Think of it. God's on the mercy seat. God's on his throne. God is ready. David sends up a prayer. God gets excited and he stands up. And he begins to show visible signs of his anger at that which is disturbing his own child. My mother was about as tall as I am now. I've shrunk some, but she was about as tall as I am now. She had a first finger that was at least a foot long at times. It seemed she would put on 3 or 4 inch heels when she was younger and tower over my dad and me. She was a powerful woman. She had a 10th grade education, but she went to school in Lilburn, Missouri, and in 10th grade, one of her teachers was Lynn Twitty. When I got to high school in Sykeston, Missouri, Lynn Twitty was the school superintendent, but she knew him from Lilburn. And if she didn't like something that somebody did to me, she'd go marching into Lynn Twitty's office. She was a defender. I stood by her bed in 2011, March of 2011, when she passed away and she was under hospice care. I was called in from Springfield, made the trip from Springfield over, stood by her bed and held her hand when she went to heaven. I was almost 65 years old at the time. And for the first time in my life, the one who had stood up for me my whole life was no longer alive. I looked at her and I thought, my advocate's gone. Because I had never known a moment in my life when my mom didn't defend me if I needed defense. That's a wonderful feeling, you know? But then I thought, even if she's gone, the Holy Spirit that she led me to when I was just a boy, saved at 8 years old. I knew it was God protecting me, but I thought God worked through my mom. A fierce defender. But as fierce as she was, she's not as fierce as my God. Because when God gets angry, stuff happens. And that's what it's saying here. The heavens parted. He parted the heavens and came down, dark clouds under his feet. I just want you to note the speed of his response. He rode up on a cherub and flew. Now, that's not to say God got on the back of an angel. That's simply to describe how fast he came. And he sped upon the wings of the wind. Again, that's a metaphor. It's showing how fast God got there. As quick as David spoke, the presence of God was there. Call upon the Lord and he will hear you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's what it's saying. And then I want you to note the elements of his response. Verse 11, there was a canopy of darkness. Verse 12 and 13, there were hailstones and coals of fire. Verse 13, there was thunder in the heavens. Verse number 14, there was lightning. Flashes of lightning in abundance, as if the sky lit up with lightning across the sky. Verse 15, there was a blast of the breath of God's nostrils. The wind of God, which, by the way, stands for the Holy Spirit. The powerful Spirit of God blown down. Yes. And all of these elements cause the enemy to be routed and to flee. What led me to the baptism in the Holy Spirit years ago? I was 17 years old. What led me to the baptism of the Holy Spirit was that my own dad became deathly sick. The doctors gave him 6 months to live. He was a World War II veteran, and his lungs had been punctured in an accident in Australia during the war, and he had weak lungs all the way after that. COPD set in. By the time he was 42 years old, the doctor said he might have 6 months to live. I was a young man. I was saved. I was baptized. I was even preaching the gospel. I pastored my first church when I was 16, a little Baptist church north of Sykeston. But when my dad got sick, I felt powerless, literally powerless. Doris, my dear wife, went off to the World's Fair in 1964 in New York City to be with her aunt and uncle who lived out there and see all the stuff in the World's Fair. And I took that as a time to go to First Assembly in Sykeston. And when Pastor Jim Smith got through preaching, I was in the altar. I prayed and prayed and prayed. I didn't pray through that night. The next Sunday night, I came back. And when I hit that altar the next Sunday night, a man named Johnny Garrison came over and put his arm around me, prayed me through to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I got up from that altar with victory in my soul. And within a few weeks, I had another experience with God at that very altar, at that very church, in which I knew my dad would live and not die. He lived 7 years beyond that 6 months diagnosis. And I will say, I will believe till the day I die that the heavens opened for me that night. I was on my face in front of that altar in that church, touching heaven for my dear dad, praying him through for 7 more years. You see, when you pray in earnest before God, even in the midst of your trouble and trial, God hears your prayer, and he will shake heaven and earth. He will bypass what's normal and what's human and what's natural and what will happen as a result of what has happened. He'll bypass that, and he will set a new norm, the norm of power and might in the Holy Spirit himself that will give you power. And he'll come when you call in such a speedy way. It will shake you. He rode upon a cherub and did fly and was seen upon the wings of the wind. In verse 16, it says that because of this, the salvation of God happened. Note the salvation of David. He was drawn up into the presence of God. I read it to you earlier. He was drawn up into the presence of God. He was delivered, verse 17. He was delivered from his strong enemies. He was preserved. Goliath didn't get him. Saul didn't get him. His own son Absalom didn't get him. He lived to be 70 years old and passed. Many years, 40 years of ruling the nation of Israel, because God preserved his life in the midst of a disastrous situation. God has called you to live as a victor over the enemies that try to destroy you. Verse 19 says, David was brought into a special place. He was introduced to the presence of God. That's one of the reasons we come to church. We want a moment in the presence of God. The most important thing that can happen in this worship service this morning is for you to experience just a moment in the presence of God, where you feel lifted up above the mundane, above the normal, above that which would destroy your life. And you experience the uplifting power of the presence of God. Oh, just one moment in his presence and you're going to make it. Just one touch from God and your faith will be expanded and you will be lifted up and you'll know, no matter what the trial or the difficulty, I'm going to make it. Yes. Praise God. In verses 46 to 50, there's the doxology. Doxology means a song of praise. Doxa in Greek means glory. So it's the act of giving glory to God. And here are the reasons for David's song of praise. I believe this doxology is meant to give David a vehicle with which to praise God. Now, you know that we use the word doxology to mean praise God from whom all blessings flow. But even more than that, it means at times to create your own song of praise to God. I believe that David's doxology teaches us this, that here are words that we can use to shout out the presence and the praise of God even as we depart this place this morning. Verse 46, my God is alive, and he is the foundation of my faith. Therefore, I'm going to exalt him. I'm going to praise him. Now, I know many times we come into church and we may not feel like praising him, but we don't praise him because we feel like it. We praise him because we know in our hearts and minds he is the center of our praise and of our desire. He's the center of our lives. And so praise comes up from inside us. Giving glory to God comes up from inside us because he is the foundation of our faith. Therefore, we will exalt him. The Lord is God, and I will praise him. Verse 47 teaches us this. My God will avenge my enemies. That means I don't have to worry about vengeance on my enemies. The word says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So my job is to turn my enemies over to the Lord and to walk in the freedom that God has given me. If you carry a hard heart toward your enemies, that'll get you down. That'll destroy your faith. That will cause you to have a nightmare. That will cause you to have nervousness, sometimes even a nervous breakdown, because you're afraid of what your enemies can or cannot do. Place them in the hands of God. Just put them in God's hands. All that belongs in God's hands, because it's his job to bring vengeance. He'll judge. He's the righteous judge. He'll sort things out, and he'll judge. I can leave it all up to God. That's a wonderful feeling. Now, I have to picture things sometimes. What I picture is this. I picture going to the altar and maybe writing all these things down, laying it on the altar and saying, okay, God, this is it. And then having God just take it, crumbling that sheet of paper up and throwing it in a trash can, saying, I don't have to carry that anymore because God has assumed it. Now, I wish at times that God would come down on the altar with a flash and just burn that list up in front of my eyes. It would help because I'm kind of a visual person too. Just burn it. No. Many times he doesn't do that. He just assures me if I'll put it in his hands, he'll take care of it by faith. I'm just transferring it over to him. Lord, this is your responsibility, not mine. My responsibility is to walk with you and to turn the rest over to you. And then in verse 48, my God will deliver me. No matter what the attack is against me, he will deliver me. Now, he may deliver me by taking me over the enemy. Or he may deliver me by taking me right through the middle of the fire and seeing me through. Or he may deliver me by showing me a way around the whole mess. But it's his plan, one way or another, to get me to the other side of the issue and to get me over whatever it is that has come against me. Would you just think with a moment? Whatever you carried into this service, it's God's plan to relieve that, to take it off your shoulders and give you freedom in the Holy Spirit to rejoice and claim him as your living Christ. It's your privilege. Lay it at his feet. And then in verse 49, my God is worthy of all my praise because he has delivered me so I can praise him with everything that is within me. And all that is within me praise his holy name. Now you may say, well, but Pastor, if you've gone through what I've gone through, then you would know some of this stuff you're preaching is really, really hard to do. Well, I've lived almost 80 years. I'm in my 80th year. I can tell you, as a pastor's kid, I went through stuff. As a young pastor, went through stuff. As a pastor, as all this stuff that pastor listed that I've done, all these jobs I couldn't hold and had to move. No, joking. I've seen a lot of battles. Doris and I arrived in the Philippines in late September, early October 1977. Our oldest son, not our oldest child, but our oldest son, our oldest child's our daughter, and her age is saved because she's a woman. But our oldest son in 1977 was close to four, but not four yet. And about the first week we were in at Emmanuel Bible College in Cebu, where I was the dean there, but we had a spiritual emphasis week, like a revival. We had morning and evening services. An evangelist from the States was out preaching. And we called him Cowboy. Cowboy quickly made friends with a little girl on campus. They were about the same age, and they played together all the time, and she had a dog. And of course, the chapel there was open air. It wasn't air conditioned at that time. So Cowboy and his friend sat right outside the door of the chapel so that they could kind of play a little bit and not disturb anybody. And his friend's dog turned on both of them all of a sudden and bit Cowboy and his friend, Evelyn, bit both of them. Cowboy on the head and shoulder and the little girl in a couple of places. I mean, broke the skin. And then the dog began doing radical things. And we'd only been there three weeks maybe. We didn't know what to do. We scooped these kids up, and that dog, in fact, it went crazy, and so we had it caged, and then it died, and we took the head off of it and sent it over to Silliman University in Dumaguete City, Philippines, and indeed it was rabid. So we took our boy and the little girl, Evelyn, and we took them up to the doctor. And he said, well, I can treat them, and I'll give them the what's called the duck vaccine shots in the tummy on either side of the navel one day after another for 2 or 3 weeks. But he said it'd be so much better if you had the human vaccine, the new thing that they've developed in the States. So we called back. I mean, we are crazy with concern over our baby. So we sent back to the United States to Home of Peace in Oakland, California. It's a home back then, a place that expedited missionary needs. And we said, is there any way you can get us this new vaccine that they have in the States that we don't have here in the Philippines? And the lady says, we'll go to any lengths to get it to you. They found a doctor there in Oakland, California that would prescribe it. They took the vaccine and put it in a cooler and packed it in dry ice. They put it on Philippine Airlines that flew from San Francisco to Manila. I flew from Cebu City up to Manila. Now that flight from San Francisco to Manila is, back then they had to stop in Hawaii because they didn't have the long-range 747s yet. So they had to stop in Hawaii, let passengers off, pick passengers up. It was 18 hours or so in the process from when that plane left till it got there. And then I flew to Manila early one morning, went into the special side place. They went through one locked door and another locked door with a guard taking me, and finally picked up that precious vial of stuff, serum. Got back on the plane, flew back to Cebu City, holding that in my arms. Because it was what's going to keep my son from sure death with rabies. Got back, we grabbed him up, we took him to the doctor, and he administered that vaccine. And our son's, how old is he? He is 52 years old now. He doesn't act it. He's still cowboy to us. 52 years old. All because of an airplane that flew 550 miles an hour across the Pacific Ocean and got us that stuff that we needed. Now, I know God could have healed him, but God walked us through. God walked us through. And I can tell you, I know a way to get things here quicker than that because I have a God who rides on the wings of the wind. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, the wind. He comes in the power of the Holy Spirit to touch us and to help us.